We are in this series called Pursue Love. Would you all say that?
Pursue love.
And it is my ambition, my hope, my objective that it is not only another series, but it is, well, I hope none of them are, but my ambition is that this Pursue Love really becomes a life mission. And I hope it already is. And we have, the last few weeks, with reliance upon the Holy Spirit, I've tried to establish from the testimony of Scripture the importance and the priority of love. And tried to anchor our understanding of love in the demonstration of love from God Himself. In that God loved the world this way. Or elsewhere, John would write, this is love, that God loved us and gave His Son as the substitutionary payment for us, for our sin. That we, in order that we might live through Him. Love gave so that we would live. As we continue to pursue love, I ask that we focus. Would you all say that word with me? Focus. Focus specifically for the next few weeks, with some pauses perhaps, on what is, on what love is, and what love is not. What we focus on is what we pursue. So if we're going to pursue love, we need to bring it into, someone said focus.
Focus.
What we focus on, we pursue. How many of you know this, those that have ever taken a picture, the sharper the focus, the clearer the picture. And like a camera, only what we focus on will develop. So I ask for and anticipate that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth as Jesus promised He would, and that His truth will actually live in us. Our central text is 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and eagerly desire the gifts, the ministries, the empowerment, the influence, all that the Spirit has and is. The Spirit's gifts, His graces. And our specific text for the next few weeks will be this. It'll be the verses 4 through 8 of chapter 13. Now it's going to take some resolve on your part, because several of you will grab your remote quickly and change the channel, because you will be like, oh, I heard that verse at the last wedding I was at. Oh, I've got that verse on my, how many, I bet you I could take a survey and see how many have these verses on your refrigerator. You should put them on your dashboard. So let me read this, and then I'm going to, let me tell you what I, and then I'm going to, be because of my background, I'm going to tell you what I hope to accomplish here. I'm going to give you, put some very clear goals out for us. I'm going to read this from the New Living. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud, or rude. It does not demand its own way, not self-seeking. It is not irritable. Every head bowed. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth prevails, wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Love never fails. Father, we thank you for love, for your love, that you are love and that love comes from you, and that we are to love one another as you have loved us. And I pray now, Holy Spirit, I rely upon you. I honor and reverence you. You are here, and I reverence you. I honor you. And I yield to you. Amen. Amen. Here's what I hope that we will encounter along the way as we look at this paragraph. I believe that this passage will inspire us to trust in the love of God. Somebody in the house say trust. And as we trust in that love, you will rejoice in that love. We said it a number of weeks ago that joy is the sound of love. Where love is, has been, where love is at work or has been at work, joy is the sound that you hear. Joy is, scripturally, the testimony of Scripture tells us that joy is the response to love. What's interesting is that the Bible doesn't tell us to trust in the joy of the Lord. It tells us to trust in the love of the Lord, and that when we trust in His love, that will ignite. Someone say ignite. That will ignite. That will be a causative reaction. The reaction to trusting in His love will be joy. These things go together. Psalm 13 and verse 5 says, listen, but I trust in your unfailing love. How many would have that will assert that confession with the psalmist? I trust in your unfailing love. Would you all say it out loud with me? I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Psalm 21 and verse 7 says, for the king trusts in the Lord through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Understand this, the love of God is not just a sentiment from heaven. It is not just sentimentality. It is not God, you know, nodding, tilting his head and giving you a smile out of the side of his face. Ah, I love you. The love of God is activity toward you. It is his disposition and the quality of his actions toward you. That's why the psalmist said, I trust in your unfailing love. Feelings don't fail. Actions are the only things that can fail. And the Bible says that God's love toward you is unfailing. And the king says, I will trust in your unfailing love. And because of that, I will not be shaken. Your love keeps me strong and firm. Listen to Psalm 108, 1 and 4. My heart is confident in you, O God. No wonder I can sing your praises with all my heart. Your unfailing love is higher than the heavens. First of all, I pray, I hope that this passage, as we look at the love, we look at love, it will inspire us to trust in God's love. Secondly, I hope it will instruct us to practice that same love. John 13:34, we've read this before. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. 1 John 4:12, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is completed, perfected in us. As we look at the love of God, as we look at love as it is presented in this passage and as the Holy Spirit breathes life upon this passage and upon our hearts, I believe that we will be both comforted by the love of God and that we should be challenged by the nature of real love. My dad has said to me numerous times about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that this is not the chocolate syrup chapter. This is not the topping, the little chocolatey syrup where perhaps you like berry. I don't. But this is not the syrup this is not the syrup chapter on top of the real meat and truth. No, he says this is one of the most, this is a high watermark in Scripture. This reveals the power and the greatness of love. Understand this, God is love. Love comes from God. Therefore, love is not syrupy, not weak, and not sentiment. Love is power and powerful. So let's just begin. And we're going to take small bites and chew them carefully. You ready for verse 4? The thing about verse 4 that I need to say right at the beginning is that many of our Bibles say, love is patient, love is kind. And there's a punctuation mark there, and that's okay, that's fine. And I had assumed that was probably the original text, but it's not. And the fact that it's not is very intriguing. It's the New Living, although it gets some knocks against it, actually has it better. Love is patient and kind. You say, well, why is that significant? You'll find out in just a second. We're not going to get to kind today, but we've got to keep kind in view when we're talking about patience. Love is patient. That's it. Those are three words today. What's the big idea? What's our high point? If you have kids in high point, what's the big point? What's the big high point today? Everybody say, love is patient.
Love is patient.
That's it. You can go home. Most translations say, love is patient. The King James, the New King James, and the American Standard Version say, love suffereth long. If you're like me, you're like, I don't like that one. I don't like suffereth long part. I don't like suffer. After all, God hates suffering. Yes, amen. He hates my suffering. Yes, he does. Remember, we clarified that. We're not talking about the suffering of doing your homework or paying your taxes. And how God defines suffering is sometimes different than the way we do. Let me explain. The Message simply says this, love never gives up. Interesting. The definition of this word that's most often translated patient means long-tempered. Everybody say long-tempered. Long-tempered. Now, that's why the other translators say suffereth long. Suffereth long. Long-tempered. As opposed to, you might say, real quickly understood, as opposed to? See, when we use the word temper and the word suffering next to it, we understand that doesn't mean that that God wants me to endure sickness or pain or devils. No, he hates all those, and all those were defeated at the cross. But there's other things that my temper doesn't like to suffer. Am I alone in the room about that? This is why I said you need to put this on your dashboard.
Come on.
Right? Let me stretch it out just a little bit more. Love will demonstrate a willingness to wait. Love will endure even unpleasant circumstances for someone else. Love will remain loyal. Love will endure without abandonment. Love is willing, this is where that the Greek text comes into play. Listen to, now understand it, how it looks. Love is willing to endure offenses and injuries and still be kind. That's why it's one sentence. That's why it's one phrase. Love is patient and kind. It's easy to be kind when you're not bothered. But love is kind even when it's testing my patience. When I'm gonna, sorry, Dad, sitting here. This sounds, this feels very uncomfortable. So I can't. I was gonna say even when you're testing my patience, but I just can't do that. I need to go somewhere else, but I don't want to pick on anybody. So I'll just. I need to start picking on this plant. Love is kind even when you're testing my patience. You know, I feel just a witness right now that maybe some of you need to look at your spouse and have a conversation. I'm not talking about the one that's testing your patience. I'm talking about the one that's not being kind. Love is patient. Let me just stretch it out a little further. There isn't anything about this word that's easy. Paul is not just writing a Hallmark card here in the middle of 1 Corinthians. He's writing to a church that has a lot of wonderful things going for it, that is blessed, that is walking and demonstrating the power of the Spirit, but they have one major problem, lovelessness. And Paul is trying to correct some really messed up stuff, not by shutting things down, but simply by saying, if you'll follow love, you'll get it right. And he says, love is patient. In the context of the book of Corinthians, that means love is patient. That means even if you're hungry, they had these, see, we have communion and we have these little wafers and little sips of wine. When they had communion, they ate. They called it an agape fest, a love dinner. And of course, they used the vernacular and they talked about the body and blood of the Lord, which is why the Romans at the time accused the early church of being cannibals. They said, oh, they regularly get together and eat people. But the communion to them wasn't a wafer and a little glass. It was a feast. But the problem was they were impatient. While their neighbor was hungry, while someone else was hungry or maybe came hungry to church, and instead of enduring and waiting or whatever, some people would gorge themselves. They would gratify, say gratify. They would gratify themselves and ignore the concerns of the person next to them. And this person would go hungry, and this person's full. This person's got nothing, and this person's drunk. And Paul says, that's ridiculous. He wasn't condemning them for abundance, but for lovelessness. Love is patient. Somebody say it again. Love is patient. To be patient means that we bear or endure trouble or discomfort for the sake of someone else without complaining or losing self-control. To be patient means refusing to be provoked. It means calmly tolerating delay. Hello, Americans. Calmly tolerating delay, confusion, or inefficiency. I'm not saying that love, that doesn't mean love approves of, you know, mistakes, or love says, ah, it's no big deal. We're talking about how we respond to these things. All of these things that we've talked about with regard to patience is quite contrary to contemporary culture. Our culture almost seems to make impatience a virtue. It's almost admirable to be that frumpy, impatient, I expect more of everybody else except for me kind of person. But I want you to consider what it means to be impatient. To step out of patience is to act without love. Impatience enthrones me and enslaves or discards you. Impatience communicates unlove. To be impatient is to say, I do not love you. Now, several in the house might say, oh, that sounds harsh. It sounds true. Love is patient. At least that's what is communicated. Impatience says to someone else, you aren't worth the time or discomfort. Frankly, let me say it better. You aren't worth my time or my discomfort, what it takes to wait for you or to endure you. In fact, impatience says, my gratification, my comfort, or my relief is more valuable, is greater than your value. To be impatient is simply to say, you aren't worth it. But love says, you are worth it. Love is patient. Love says, you are worth the time. You are worth discomfort. You're even worth my pain, even if it pains me to wait, to endure for your sake. I'm reminded that Jesus endured. He suffered long. He endured the cross for our sake. He said to you and to me, you are worth it. Now, he suffered like that in our stead. Love is patient. Love says, you are worth enduring inconvenience. How many of you are willing to be inconvenienced for the one you will love? Remember, we said last week that love happens in covenant relationship, long-term friendships, and love, the kind of love we're talking about, this chesed, also happens between, can happen and should happen with a stranger. Boaz didn't know Ruth long at all before he walked in the love of God toward her. We love not because we know that person or because we enter an agreement with them. We love them because God does. Love says, you are worth it. Love says, your value is worth more than my immediate gratification. Your value is worth more than my immediate comfort. Your value is worth more than my preference being accommodated. Love simply says, you are worth it. If that's what love is, church, then we know this. We can trust in and be very happy that God is patient. If love is patient, then we know that God is patient toward us, his beloved. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16 says, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 simply says this, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. We know then that God is not looking for the next opportunity to bail out on you. God is not eager in any way to give up on you. God is not looking at your life and letting out a big sigh. He's not checking his watch. He's not frustrated with you. Because he loves you, you are worth it to him. Patience. God is patient toward you because God's commitment toward you, he has certain objectives and goals and designs and plans for you. And his commitment to those long-term values and goals and plans and designs for your life are greater than your occasional and or frequent mishaps, mistakes, shortcomings. They're great. His commitment toward you and your future and his plans for your future are greater and will endure even your failings. I can't tell you what a comfort that is to me, personally. Just being totally candid as Brian Davenport, who's responsible to, you know, lead a church, you know, as people are often to remind me, the buck stops with me. The responsibility stops right here. No matter what goes wrong, ultimately it falls on my shoulders. In any given service, you know, I need to. I understand that I could. I mean, I could have a fear that, oh no, I missed God. God's going to be mad. I missed it. He's taken off. He's going to find some other church to go to. But you know what's comforting? Let me just say it to you this way: I could totally blow it. I could preach the wrong thing, announce the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, and you know what? God is still committed to his objectives for me and for this house. He is committed to them. Love is patient. Some of you have thought, I've made the wrong decision. I've made some wrong choices. I went off track in my life here or there. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 minutes ago, you've made the wrong decision. You did not make the wrong decision an hour and a half ago when you chose to come here to church. But there are those that have wondered in this house, I made a wrong decision. I messed up 30, 20, 40, 25 years ago. And perhaps you thought you sabotaged the good plans of God and his work for your life. But I want to tell you that God is patient. And because he's patient, his commitment toward you, Tim, his commitment toward you is greater than the decisions that you made. Even if you say, hey, but I made about 14 bad decisions. Love is patient. And he will endure. He is committed. He is committed lovingly to your good. And he will continue to cause all things to work together for your good. He is patient. And you see, because love is patient, we know that God is patient, and therefore we trust in that love. And that brings us great joy. You are worth it. Because this is how God loves, this is how we love. Therefore, you are, you can be, you should be, you will be patient. Therefore, as God's chosen people, Paul writes in Colossians 3 and verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, listen to how he describes you, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with, and eventually he'll say, patience. As those who are loved by God, loved patiently by him, clothe yourselves with patience. To be patient with others is simply to say, I will love you like Christ continues to love me. And I will show you the value that he has shown me. I value enough to be patient. I am committed to God's good plans for your life. I am committed to the design of heaven for you. And I'll endure everything in between, lovingly, without sighing. With patience, we bear with one another in love. We are patient with the imperfections or failures, perceived or real, and the mistakes of others. With patience, how many believe that you need to practice this to be a parent? with patience. You know what? If your responsibility is to work with, encourage, supervise, whatever, anybody, you need to walk. You need this. With patience, we together grow in maturity. With patience, we wait for maturity and commitment before intimacy. That's an aside. With patience, you know, our culture needs to hear that. I suppose it's important for me to stop as a person in my responsibility to stop and speak and say, listen, North American culture, patience says, if I love you, it's not, hey, let's jump in the sack and then we'll figure out if we can love one another later. Now, this isn't a message of condemnation to the house, but it's a message about love. And love leads to perfect righteousness. And love says, I value you. And your security and your future and your best more than I value my immediate gratification. I value God's plans and God's purposes for you more than my comfort, my gratification, or my desire. With patience, we endure discomfort, we endure hardship, inconvenience, and even annoyance. With patience, we endure being annoyed for those that we love. Because to be patient is to be like God. God is love, and love is patient.